Blog Talk Radio.
Edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is The True Lord's Prayer, and that's found in John chapter 17. It's not the one that begins, Our Father who art in heaven. It's not. That's actually a model prayer that Jesus prayed for us, but the true Lord's Prayer is the one we're going to look at today in John 17. It's a private and personal prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Praise the Lord. Isn't that awesome? Now, there's no better way to learn to pray than to study the prayer that Jesus prayed. And by the way, it's an incredibly deep and profound prayer. But it's not very long. It's only 26 short verses in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. Now, do you realize what a privilege this is to get to eavesdrop on the Son of God as he prays to the Father? I'd like to read the first four verses of John 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, and thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth, and I have finished the work with which thou hast gavest me to do. Now let's stop here, and let's take rest of this message to make a few observations about the true Lord's Prayer. And by the way, we've got to understand that all we're doing in this message is just going along the shores of an incredibly mighty ocean of truth that's contained in these passages in John 17. But nevertheless, stay tuned, because this is awesome. If we can learn to pray like Jesus prayed in the midst of all this craziness in this world, to have that supernatural connection to the throne room of God and be able to come boldly before the Father because of what Jesus did for us, well, that's incredible. So we're going to look at three elements contained in these scriptures. The person of the prayer, and of course that's Jesus. The period when he prayed, and that was right after teaching the apostles, right before he goes to the most incredible work that's ever been done, the work of the cross. And the purpose of the prayer, that God be glorified, praise the Lord. That's just incredibly, amazing when you stop and you think about this. It is. So, before I get started, too, I just want to mention that on the last Tribulation Now show, I thought maybe I'd do a message on Jesus shaming the devil, Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And I went to set up to do that, and I realized I already did one where I gave the testimony of how that gave me strength. So if you want to learn about how Jesus shamed the devil, go back to SDG message number 139. I did it on May 10th, 2014, and you'll see incredible power that we have in the victory Jesus had over the devil. So that's another message I already did, and I completely forgot I did it. But anyways, today, let's look at this true prayer of the Lord. And first of all, let's begin with the person of that prayer. From verse 1, Jesus said, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven." So just picture Jesus there praying that way, looking straight up into the sky. Now, I know we're often told to bow our heads when we pray, but sometimes it's just so awesome to be able to just lift your hands and your head and look straight into the face of God. And we can do that boldly because Jesus opened the way for us. Now, what really impresses me is that Jesus, the very Son of God, absolutely sinless, still desired and actually needed to pray while here on earth. And he does it continually now on our behalf in heaven. So let's look at a few verses on how Jesus prayed. Luke chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 reads, "But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." So Jesus prayed at the very height of his ministry, in the middle of all these miracles, as multitudes were coming to him and all this stuff was happening. And that's because for Jesus, prayer was far more important than this ministry, the miracles, and even his preaching. So he withdrew himself to pray. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it reads, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer." Now, have you ever spent an entire night in prayer? Well, Jesus did. The very Son of God prayed all night. Do you awaken in the morning to pray? Well, Jesus did. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed." So if we're to be followers or disciples of Jesus, then we're going to be in prayer. Now, Jesus teaches us to pray, and he also gives us a precept in prayer. So we see the person of prayer, and then there's a precept of prayer. So now let's go on and just look at this period when Jesus prayed. And from verse 1, we see that Jesus spake these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come." So this prayer was a prayer that was done in a very specific period of time. In other words, there was something that caused or compelled Jesus to pray. And if we look at the context, we'll see there were at least three things that drove him to prayer at this moment. He had just concluded a teaching, and this came on the heels of one of the greatest teachings of the entire Bible. You know, the theologians and the teachers, and maybe you've heard this in your Bible studies, this was known as the upper room discourse. This is where Jesus taught them about the Lord's Supper. And then in John 14, he taught them about heaven. In 15, he taught them about how to abide or live in him. Then he also talked about the coming ministry of the Holy Spirit. He taught them about love. He taught them about prayer. This is one of the most powerful teachings of all of Jesus' teaching. And you put it right up there with the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. So then after this incredible teaching, what did he do? He prayed for them. And Sunday school teachers and Bible teachers out there, you shouldn't only teach your pupils, but you should seal your teaching to them in prayer. I always pray before these messages with Terry. Lord, give me the words to say and prepare the hearts to hear what I'm about to share. So the point I'm trying to make here is the prayer and teaching, they go hand in hand, just like prayer and preaching do. Now, the apostles in Acts chapter 6, verse 4 said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer in the ministry of the Word of God. So as we sow seeds of the Word, we must pray for the people that God's going to work in them supernaturally and open their hearts and their eyes and their ears and help them understand, because without that, they're not going to understand. And so that's one reason that I believe Jesus prayed for them right after he taught them. Now, it wasn't only this culmination of teaching that drove him to prayer, but he knew he was going to be separated from them. He knew there was coming a time of separation. In John chapter 16, verse 23, John wrote, behold, the hour cometh, yea, now is come, that ye shall be scattered. This is Jesus talking to his disciples, his apostles. Every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father's with me. So he knew right there that they're going to be scattered. They're all going to be scattered from him. And after a while, he was going to be taken from them. So what did he do? Well, like I said, he prayed. He prayed for them. You know, prayer is wonderful because it transcends two things that have become barriers for us in terms of the operation of our faith and our trust in God. One is time and the other is space. So even as these disciples were leaving him, Jesus shows us that neither time nor space need to be barriers to prayer. Think about it like this. You know, we just witnessed here in the Word that Jesus prayed for his disciples. He said, but listen to this. He said, I don't just pray for these. I pray for those who will believe on me through their word. So right there, think about this. Jesus is actually praying for you and me. And that prayer is 2,000 years old, and yet it's still having an effect today in our lives. Isn't that awesome? And that's an incredible thing about prayer. Prayer transcends time. C.S. Lewis wrote about this, and it's supernatural. It's beyond what we can understand in this simple time-space continuum, but it truly does. So prayer is like a guided missile with a delayed detonation. But not only does it transcend time, it also transcends space. You know, Jesus was going away, and the disciples were being scattered, yet Jesus prayed for them. And now what's he doing? He's in heaven ever interceding on our behalf. So when you don't think anybody's praying for you, just realize Jesus is. He's in heaven ever interceding on your behalf. So that's a truly amazing quality of prayer. You know, prayer can move and do anything that God can do. That's what Jesus is trying to show us there. So Jesus allows his prayers to follow him, but not only wherever they go, but also down through the very corridors of time and space itself, straight to you and me. That just blows my mind, you know? And then Jesus prays when he's about to face the cross. And he says, Father, the hour has come. And of course, you know, he's talking about his crucifixion there. Father, the hour has come. And he's preparing what? He's preparing for the most mighty work of all time, the work of the cross at Calvary. And the point I'm trying to make here is prayer is really, truly able to prepare us for anything. You know, this week Terry had to go through some very painful times with this kidney stone she's dealing with. And it gets a little nerve-wracking, and, you know, she has to go under like a mild general anesthesia, and you're there in this prep room, and you're waiting, and I just turned it all over to the Lord in prayer. So I'm telling you, the best preparation for anything is to pray. I anointed Terry with oil before we went into the hospital, and I prayed for her. And I'm telling you truthfully, folks, there's nothing you should ever do before you pray over it. And there's nothing you should ever try to do that's more than you can pray over. So Jesus right here is saying his hour has come. And he knows he's facing something that's incredibly painful, spiritually, physically, emotionally. It's going to be the most awesome work that's ever been done in all of creation. And it's going to be taxing. And it's going to be toiling. And it's going to be the very wrath of God borne upon sin itself as Jesus becomes our sin and bears the wrath of God for us because he loves us. And he's facing it in preparation through prayer. So if we don't do that, we're going to worry. And think about it like this. Worry can only look at God through the circumstances, whereas prayer looks at the circumstances through God. So what Jesus said is, I'm not going to look at my circumstances. I'm going to look at my circumstances through God. And that's what Jesus did. So here's the Lord Jesus, the person of prayer, and then the period of prayer that we saw, right before the greatest work of all time, the work of the cross. Now, did any of you hear what the Pope had to say about the cross this week while he addressed those who were gathered at St. Patrick's Cathedral? I just want to read this to you, folks. It's really sad, and I'm going to call it up here. I'm going to take a second here. I'm going to call this up on my iPad, and I think it's really important that we read this. I just was blown away by this. Now, listen to this. This is what he said, Cathedral. And this is why I don't listen to this guy. And this is why I do not believe he's anything but darkness itself. And now he comes across real nice, but then what did Paul warn us? He said that Satan himself comes as the angel of light, as do his ministers of righteousness. Listen to what Pope Francis said. He said, the cross shows us a different way of measuring success. Ours is to plant the seeds. God sees to the fruits of our labors. And if at times our efforts and work seem to fail and produce no fruit, we need to remember that we are followers of Jesus. And his life, humanly speaking, ended in a failure. And then this is the phrase that just blows me away. The failure of the cross. Well, I come against that in the name of Jesus. The cross is victory. And I'll tell you what, if you don't see that, Pope Francis, then you're blind and you're not being ministered to and guided by the Holy Spirit. How could he say that? The failure of the cross. I come against that in the name of Jesus. So who can trust anything a man says after he says something like that? The work of the cross was the most mighty victory that this world has ever seen. Had the princes of this world known, they would not have crucified our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because what it did is it opened up the mysteries of the ages, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So Pope Francis, I come against that. The failure of the cross, I come against that in the name of Jesus. Now finally, I want to go to the last point in this message, and that's the purpose of prayer. And I want to just tighten up the focus a little bit now, okay? So what is the purpose of prayer? We're going to see from verse 1 that Jesus said, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. So it's real simple right there. We see it. The purpose of prayer is that God should be glorified. And then in verse 4, Jesus said, I have glorified thee on earth. Now, here's how Jesus glorified the Father. Jesus said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So Jesus finished the work that God gave him to do. And how did he do that? Through prayer. In other words, prayer enables us, prayers enabled Jesus to finish the work that God gave him to do, and it'll enable us to finish the work that God gave us to do. So this is a very personal prayer that Jesus is praying, remember that. But it's not a selfish prayer, and there's a distinction there. In fact, in the first 5 verses of this awesome prayer, that word glory comes up time after time after time. I think it's like 5 or 6 times in those first 5 verses. So it's real purposeful, the way Jesus prayed there. And it was wrapped up, all wrapped up in giving glory to God. So if you were to take a purposeful prayer and analyze it, so you're at a prayer meeting, you're listening to prayers. You just kind of separate yourself from the actual spiritual moment there and just put on your analytical caps for a minute and just analyze them. What you'll see that a purposeful prayer is doing is it's giving glory to God, not to the one who's praying, not to the circumstances that are being prayed for, but rather to the glory of God. So Jesus taught us to pray this way. He said, "Our Father," and this is what everybody calls the Lord's Prayer. This is a model prayer for us. He says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So when we begin to pray, we need to be focusing on the glory of God and keeping that in mind. And then our prayer life's going to become more like the prayer life of Jesus. And then God's going to be glorified. Amen? So just pause and think about it for a moment, this purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer is what we might do if we do what God would have us to do, that we might finish the work that God gave us to do. Why? So that he's glorified. Praise the Lord. So I believe that the most important thing that you or I or any other believer could ever do, point in our life, as we're breathing our last breaths, and be able to say, "I did what God gave me to do." I believe that's going to be the most important accomplishment in anyone's life. It's not building a factory. It's not raising a huge family and having everybody in school with advanced degrees and a wonderful family full of grandchildren. It's not building a giant house. It's not owning a fancy car collection. It's not. It's doing what God gave you to do. Isn't that true? What could be greater than that? Now, if God gave you this objective to raise that family, and you did that, well, then praise the Lord. You brought glory to God. But the point I'm trying to make here is that the greatest thing that we can do in our life is to do what God gave us to do. And then you could say, "I've finished the work that God has given me to do," as you breathe your last breath. Think about it. Nothing's more important than that. Now, what's it take to be able to do that? Well, first of all, knowledge. You need to know what God wants you to do, and then power to do it. So how are you going to get knowledge and power to know what to do and then to do what God wants you to do? Well, how did Jesus have both knowledge and power to do what the Father wanted him to do? Think about it. He had it through prayer. Praise the Lord. So there's a principle here in John 17. And if you'll prayerfully apply this principle, I'm going to guarantee you that you'll both know and finish the will of God in your life. You're going to. I guarantee it. And if it doesn't work for you, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to double back your listening time to this message. I will. This is the real deal, folks. I'm telling you. So pay attention to this. This is an ironclad guarantee, not from Bro Ken, but from the Word of God. And if you pay attention to this, maybe go back and play this part of the message a few times, and you apply it, you're going to both be able to know and have the power to finish the work that God gave you to do. So here's the principle right in John 17. And I'm telling you, this brings glory to God. And it's the principle that Jesus lived by. And it's right here in verse 17. Remember, he's continuing to pray, so I'm just going to fast forward to verse 17. And here's what Jesus says. Remember, he's praying for you and me. And he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Let me repeat that. Sanctify them. How? Through thy truth. And what's truth? Thy word is truth. So right there, it's showing that Jesus believed in the preserved, pure, inerrancy of the scriptures. So pay attention to this and just listen. As I read John chapter 17 through 21, I'm going to read these verses now. This is Jesus praying for us. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also send them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Now, you may be saying right now, "Boy, I tried to pay attention to that, but frankly, that was just a bunch of words." And I know how you feel. It's hard to focus on these longer passages sometimes. it's really hard to stay focused. So let's just take some time now and break it down. Remember, we're looking at being able to stay at the end of our lives. I finished the work that thou gavest me to do, Father. So in order to say that, we have to know the work and we have to have the power to do the work, remember. And I told you that Jesus lived by this principle. So if we'll take this principle and make it our principle, we're going to be able to say what Jesus said. Now, it's very obvious and very clear that God the Father had a plan for Jesus. He says so in verse 19. He said, I sanctify myself. Now, that word sanctify or sanctification, that means to be set aside for an intelligent purpose. So the Lord Jesus Christ himself set himself apart for the purpose of the Father. So Jesus is simply presenting himself to the Father. He said, I set myself apart. I present myself to the Father that your will might be done, Father. You know, it's prophesied in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. This is concerning the Lord Jesus. In Hebrews 10, 7, it says, then I, lo, come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. So that's what Jesus came for, to do the will of God. And that's what Jesus set himself apart for. He said, lo, I come, it is written in the volume of the book to do the will, thy will, O God. Now, what's he mean by that, the volume of the book? Well, the book he's talking about is the Old Testament. So the Old Testament was a prophecy or a blueprint of the will of God for the life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, that story was already written. Now, Jesus is saying, I've finished the story. I've finished the work thou gavest me to do. I came to do your will, as it was written in the volume of the book. And now, Father, it's finished, and I've glorified you. So what did Jesus do to be able to accomplish that? He set himself apart. He said, I always do those things that please my Father. Let me repeat that. I always do those things that please my Father. I just present myself to you, Lord. I sanctify myself. I set myself apart. Why? To be able to do the will of the Father. Now, have you done that? Have you sanctified yourself? Have you set yourself apart from this world? You know, we often say, Father, sanctify me. Lord, sanctify me. But I'm telling you, there comes a time when we must sanctify ourselves. We really have to. We must choose, definitely and deliberately, folks, to say, I come to you to do your will, O Father. You know, you have to say that. You have to. Now, you may be sitting there scratching your head. You may be saying, well, that was Jesus. That's not me. But the point here, and you're going to see it in just a minute, is that the principle was in Christ here. And the principle that's in Christ here applies to us. He prayed, okay, that it would also be in you and me. He prayed that. In verse 17, he said, sanctify them. How? Through thy truth. And what's truth? Thy word is truth. And then notice in verse 18, Jesus prays, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. How? In the same way. So right here we see the principle that Jesus operated in and by is the principle that we're to operate in and by, exactly the same way. And then listen to this in verse 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. So what Jesus is saying here, just as I set myself apart for the intelligent purpose of God, I'm praying, Father, that they may be set aside by the truth of the Word of God for the intelligent purpose of God. I don't know if this is making sense or not, but years ago, Adrian Rogers, when I was studying some of his material, he said something about a book called The Saving Life of Christ, written by Major Thomas, who was a Bible teacher. And if you email me, I can send you a link to a PDF copy of it, and I recommend you read it. Years ago, Pastor Rogers suggested that we all read it, those of us who were studying in one of his pastor training courses. And I got that book, and I read it. And he said it was one of the most profound books with the greatest impact in his life that he's ever read, and I have to agree with him. And in this book, Major Thomas, he asked a question, okay? He listed four things, and he asked this question. He said, which of these four things in the life of Jesus is more spiritual? Which would you say, when Jesus did it, was more spiritual? when he preached at the Sermon on the Mount, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, when he washed the disciples' feet, or when he spat on the ground, made clay, and anointed the eyes of the blind man? Which was more spiritual? Which was? When he was preaching, shouting, washing, or spitting? Which was more spiritual? Well, you know what Dr. Thomas said? You know which one he said was the most spiritual? This will blow you away. He said they all were equally spiritually. And why was that? Well, that's because Jesus said, I always do the things which please him, the Father. So it was just as spiritual for Jesus to spit as it was to preach. And I'm not being crude here, folks. That's not my point. The point I'm trying to make is Jesus didn't divide his life into little segments where some things were more spiritual than others. You know, in our lives today, we often divide into the spiritual and the secular. And that's such a lie. That's a lie right from the pits of hell. There is no spiritual life over here and secular life over here. You know, the separation of church and state. That's a joke. That's not what that meant when Thomas Jefferson wrote that to that church, that church up in Connecticut, I think it was. That's not what he meant. Everything is spiritual. That's the truth. The only question we should ask ourselves is whether what we're doing at this moment is sacred or profane. In the eyes of the Lord, is it a sweet aroma, bringing glory to him, or is it a vile, abominable desolation? Everything's spiritual. So just ask yourself, what I'm doing right now, is it sacred or is it profane? So when Jesus came to the Father, he didn't have to surrender to preach, or he didn't have to surrender to spit, because he was always surrendered to God, both to preach or to spit. And that's what it means to always be available. So Jesus said, Father, if you want me to preach, if you want me to preach a Sermon on the Mount, I'll preach it. If you want me to shout at the grave of Lazarus, I'll shout at the grave of Lazarus. If you want me to wash the disciples' feet, I'll wash their feet. Or if you want me to spit on the ground and make clay to anoint a blind man's eye, I'll do it. So how do we know the will of God? Well, I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again. Read your Bibles. And how do you do the will of God? Do what it says. So the will of God, it's not a roadmap. It's a relationship, and that relationship begins how? By reading your Bibles, basic instructions before leaving earth, love letter from the Lord himself to you and me. So just learn to sanctify yourself, simply setting yourself apart to do the will of God by getting into the Word, which is the truth. We can think about it in terms of a tool, a hand tool and a carpenter, you know? What should that tool be committed to? Well, that tool should be committed to the carpenter, or should that tool be committed to the task? Which one should the tool be committed to? Think about it for a minute. Well, of course, the tool should be committed to the carpenter and not the task. The carpenter's committed to the task. And when you think about us in terms of tools and Jesus being the master craftsman and all that kind of stuff, we're his tools and he's the craftsman. But the problem with most Christians, the desire, the will of God, is they don't want to surrender to God. They want to surrender to the task or the mission field or whatever, you know? So what you end up getting is you'll be in some mission service, you know, where a missionary comes to speak at your church and you'll see all those pictures of hungry children and that. And you'll hear the missionary say, oh, there's a special call here. There is, he'll say this, and I'm telling you folks, it's wrong. He'll say, the need is the call. And I've heard that time and time again. And that's just stinking thinking, folks. The need's not the call. And the reason I'm saying that, there's so many needs. And it's thinking to think that way, because you're just going to end up frustrated and burned out. And the point I'm making here is that there are many needs. There's needs everywhere, all over the world. So we're not to surrender to the task or the need or the place. We're to surrender to the person, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Remember, the tool doesn't surrender to the task. The tool surrenders to the craftsman or the carpenter. Just think of some of the people in the Bible who surrendered to the task and not to God. I mean, look at Moses. He surrendered to the task of leading the people out of Egypt. And what did he end up doing? He went from being a missionary to a murderer. And he just couldn't understand why. He thought those people knew that he'd lead him out of there with his right, strong right hand. So he killed that Egyptian, and then look what happened. He spent 40 years in the desert herding sheep before he got it right. How about Abram and Sarah? You know, instead of being committed to God, surrendered to God, and his promise for a child, they got committed to the task of having a child. So they couldn't wait for God. They formed a committee with Hagar and then appointed her to produce Ishmael. And then for 15 years, what did Abram try to do? He tried to talk God into using Ishmael to bless the world. But God wouldn't do that. And that, why? Because Abram was surrendered or committed to the task rather than to God. And God wouldn't do that. That's not the way he does it. So you can see this over and over and over again in these stories in the Bible. People committed to the cause and not the purpose of God, not the will of God. So Jesus simply said, Father, I come to you to do your will. I'm committed to you. I sanctify myself. I set myself apart from this world to do your will so that you can be glorified. Jesus said, glorify thy son so that thy son may glorify thee. You know, Jesus said that over and over again so that God may be glorified through him. So what's the will of God for you and me? What's it in one word? What is the will of God for you and me? One word, folks. And you hear me all the time say this on Tribulation Now. And this may sound crazy, I know, but one word. What's the will of God for you and me? Jesus! That's it! Now, you know, you may say, that's crazy, bro, Ken. But I'm telling you, that's the truth. And if you really start to understand this, you really can get your head around it. Now, some of you may be sitting there saying, well, I know that I'm to love them and all that, but Jesus is the will of God for me? Yes, folks, Jesus is the will of God for you, for me, and for any other believer truly surrendered and sanctified. Listen to John chapter 17, verse 23. Listen to this. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So we simply come and present ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ totally and completely. And here Jesus is saying, Father, I'm going to be in them. And Father, you're going to be in me. That they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You know, Jesus said the world needs to believe. Remember that man whose son kept throwing himself in the fire? If you only believe, all things are possible. So how's the world going to believe? Well, Jesus prays, Father, just as you are in me because I have set myself apart to do your will, Lord, I will be in them as you are in me because they have set themselves apart to do your will. And then, Father, the world will begin to believe. Remember what Paul told the church at Corinth, that we're the body of Christ and that the Holy Spirit of God indwells the church? Okay, remember that? And it gives life. It quickens the mortal body. Well, it takes the life of the Lord Jesus Christ operating in us for Jesus to be real. So I'm a member of the body of Jesus. You're a member of the body of Jesus. And before the incarnation of Bethlehem, there was no physical body. You know, he was in the temple, but he actually departed. He wasn't in the temple for quite a while. You could see that back in the Old Testament, where the Shekinah glory of God actually departed from the temple. So he had been gone for a while there. You know, he hadn't spoken to the prophets for over 400 years when he moved on John the Baptist and spoke to Joseph and Mary and then incarnated in Jesus. So he departed from the temple. There was a time of darkness. Then he incarnated in Jesus. Okay. And then after Pentecost, the body of Christ was given to 120. And then those 120 were the 120 eyes and ears and feet and bodies of Jesus. And then after they preached, there were 3,120 pairs of eyes and feet and ears, which were the body. And then it just kept multiplying, like Jesus said. And that became the body of Christ, with the head given direction. Is that making sense? So if you think about it in terms of your body for a minute, okay, what's the purpose of your hand? The purpose of your hand is to do the will of the head. And that's what you want. So if you're out doing some chores later today, you're trimming the hedges or you're raking the leaves, you want your hand to do your will. Well, likewise, we as members of the body need to do the will of the head, which is Jesus. So I don't want my hands looking at each other and forming a committee and saying, what are we going to do today for Bro Ken? No, my hands and the rest of my body are simply there to obey the impulses that come from the head. So the will of Ken for the hand is Ken. And likewise, the will of you and me in our lives, if Jesus is the head, is Jesus. Is this making sense? I hope it is. So if you presented yourself, you have one responsibility. One. That's to present yourselves to him. Have you presented yourself to Jesus Christ as Jesus presented himself to the Father? Have you done that? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 read, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that means you're going to learn and prove experientially what's the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Now, you may be sitting there saying, well, God had a plan for Jesus. It was written in the Old Testament. There's a plan for Jesus, but God doesn't have a plan for me. Oh, yes, he does. Just as God had a plan for the Lord Jesus, God has a plan for you and me. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And listen to this, folks. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Did you catch that? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Are you paying attention here, folks? Which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. Before ordained. So God told Jeremiah that while you were in your mother's womb, I ordained you that you would be a prophet. So Jeremiah didn't surrender to be a prophet. He surrendered to the Lord, and that's the way he knew he would be a prophet. We get things backwards. So what I'm trying to say here is just simply come to the Lord. God's will for you is Jesus Christ. You have but one responsibility. That's to present yourself to Jesus. That's all you need to do. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 read, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on your own understanding, and in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, you don't find the will of God. The will of God finds you. The Holy Spirit is to you what instinct is to a bird. You know, we don't have instinct. Instinct guides the animals, and the secular humanists want you to believe that. But we're guided by the Holy Spirit. Day by day, if we surrender ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's question time now for all of us, myself included. Are we surrendered? Have we surrendered? Have we surrendered all? If we put our hands up and just said, forsaking all, I trust him. Have we surrendered all we know to Jesus and all we know of Jesus? If we do, that's the will of God in our lives. So if you do this, and if you surrender all you know in your life. I mean, there are certain things that we don't even know that are affecting us, but everything that you have on your mind, if you surrender it all to Jesus, you can't miss the will of God. You can't. And if you do, if you do hold something back, you're never going to find the will of God. It's really that simple. So just remember that the person of the prayer is Jesus. The purity of the prayer was when he was facing the most difficult time in all of history, the cross. And being separated from the Father and his disciples and those he loved. And what was the purpose of the prayer? That God be glorified. And he wanted us to find these same truths in our hearts and in our lives. So let's just pray. Let's just wrap this up with a prayer. I come to you to do thy will, O God. Lord, I'm not surrendering to a task or a cause. No, I'm sanctifying myself. I'm setting myself apart for your intelligent purpose. and presenting myself to you as a living sacrifice right now, Father, holy and acceptable to you. So, Lord Jesus, if you loved us enough to die for us, it's only reasonable, Lord, that we present ourselves to you as living sacrifices. Lord, that's a reasonable service. We're not afraid to do thy will, Lord, because we know thy will is good, perfect, and acceptable. Lord, we know that through prayer, and we'll find it only through you in prayer. We pray this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now, I love you all, so go out this week. Go out this week and pray like Jesus prayed, with a purpose, so that you glorify God. I love you all. See you next week, provided the Lord willing.
Bow my head to pray. I don't know what to say. I'm not sure how to fix the things I'm dealing with. I'm in a desperate place. I need to share the weight, but I just don't know how to let it all pour out. And though I'm silent, my heart is crying.
Your name, I lift my hands and pray.